It's good to be with you again.
Amen.
That last song really leads into what I want to bring to you this morning, and you'll see that in a short while. As you know, the last few times I've been down, I've been looking, or we've been looking at the book of James, but I want to take a break from that as we're heading up towards Christmas, and it's what is termed the season of Advent. And when I kind of looked at that word, I thought, what does that really mean? What does Advent mean? And so I did what all scholars and theologians and preachers and teachers do. I Googled it. And it says Advent is a season observed by many Western Christian churches as a time of expectant waiting and preparation for the celebration of the Nativity of Jesus. And so are we expectant? Are we preparing ourselves for this time of the year? And so I want to look this morning in this season of Advent at what we would term as one of the stories of Christmas, and we'll turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, I'm reading from the NIV version. I'm sure you've probably got other versions. I was preaching Crawley last week, and I said, because they tend to base, well, they've got a new pastor, and he's, I don't know what version they used before generally in the church, but he's a new pastor that's come in, he's using a different version. That's kind of upset some people. And I said, the story I heard many, many years ago was three people sitting around talking about the versions of the Bible. Someone said, I prefer the King James version, it's the authentic version. I like the way it's written, I like the history of it. Another guy said, well, I prefer the Message, because it's in today's language and I can understand it better, and it's in the language that I use for today. And the third guy said, I actually prefer my grandmother's Bible. So I looked at him and said, what do you mean? What version is that? He said, I prefer my grandmother's Bible because she applies it to her life. So if you've got a different version, that's okay. As I said, I prefer the NIV because if it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. So Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was placed to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And we're going to just look at this episode today and see if we can glean something from it. I know the Bible doesn't anywhere refer to an innkeeper, but just bear with me for a while. Give me some license. But it's the phrase there I want to pick up. Often when children do their nativity scenes, there's always an innkeeper, and he opens the door to Mary and Joseph, and he says these words, no room. No room. There was no room for them in the inn. Other versions say there was no guest room for them. But there was no room. And so it says that Jesus was laid in a manger. Now, or was born in a manger, or laid there. And even the term manger can have two different definitions. The traditional one is that it was a feeding trough. Other traditions might say the manger was the whole kind of stable, the whole room where the animals lived. But whatever we like to think, it clearly says there was no room for them in the inn. If we just take a step back from that, leaving aside all of that, we have to realise that the promise of a Messiah had been bandied about for many years, perhaps hundreds, perhaps even thousands of years. There had been lots of predictions, lots of prophecies, if you like, advance notices. One day God's going to send a Messiah. God's going to send his son. He's coming to earth in a human form. It had been predicted, studied, anticipated. Even the dates that we have today. My birthday is the 2nd of August, and this year it's 2019. And it's 2019 because it's 2019 or 2000, you can argue 2017 because a lot of argument whether it is that date, but even our calendar is based around the event. And so you could say, and it really was the most important event in history. And there was no room for him. No room for him to be born. Take a step away from it. Look at it, and I was in business for many years, and you're looking for business opportunities and what have you. Just think of it practically. Whoever ran the inn, whoever owned the inn, whether it was a Premier Inn or Travel Lodge or Hilton, I don't know. But whoever owned it missed probably the biggest bonanza of his life. Because if Jesus had been born in the inn, he could have had one of those big blue signs outside. You know, Jesus born here 2,000 years ago. Son of God born here. You know, I was saying the other day, you could have had like the Jesus suite. You know, this is where Jesus was born. You can rent the room for umpteen hundreds of pounds. You could have made a tourist attraction out of it. You know, Jesus land. A bit like Elvis Presley, you know, Graceland. And you actually could have called it Graceland, couldn't you? Because Jesus was born there. So practically, whoever it was missed probably the biggest thing he could have embarked upon. But I wonder, we could look at that and say he missed it, why didn't they prepare him room? But you know, we can be just the same in our lives, because there are times in our lives when we don't make room for Jesus. That's the song, the last song we sang, had those words in it about making room for Jesus. We kind of push him away at times. In our culture, we push him away. In our culture, we often say, no room. Do you remember at Billy Graham's funeral, one of his daughters got up to speak and actually spoke about God in America. And she said, even in our schools, I think it was back in 1963, they made a decision that Jesus should be banned from the classroom. Prayer should be banned from the classroom. And now there's a lot of shootings in colleges and schools. They say, where's God? And she said, you took him out 40, 50 years ago, whatever. You said, no room for him. Big challenge. We look at our country over the last few years. Local authorities, a lot of local authorities used to have prayers before their council meetings. They don't now. Very few do. What are we saying? No room. Many Christians can't wear crosses to work. Can't display them. What are we saying? No room. A few years ago, there was a council worker got hauled over the coals for having one of the palm crosses on his dashboard in his van. People were sacked or even demoted from jobs because they're unwilling to carry out tasks that conflict with their Christian principles. Registrars, doctors, social workers. What are we saying? No room. You would have heard the stories of the bed and breakfast owners who were dragged through the courts for not allowing a homosexual couple to have a room in their bed and breakfast. No room. Bakers being drawn through the courts for not baking a certain kind of cake. No room. Even a lot of places, you know, a lot of people will now say, happy Xmas, rather than happy Christmas. Very often you see a lot of Christmas cards. I was looking at some yesterday. A lot of Christmas cards, it's seasons greetings. Not Christmas greetings, but seasons greetings. I think it was Today magazine ran an article saying Jesus is no longer the reason for the seasons. It's not Christmas holidays, it's just holidays. We sing, O Come All Ye Faithful, but often it's, O Come All Ye Party Goers. There's a survey done recently, and I read that more parents tell their children about Santa than they do about the birth of Christ. And so our culture is saying, no room for Jesus. And we take Christ out of Christmas. But what about us? What about us at this time of the year? The build-up to Christmas, lots of opportunities. But for us as his children, do we make room for Jesus? Do we really make room for Jesus? And I think there's three things I want to mention this morning. That may help us and may challenge us, but then help us. The first, and it's the three things I would guess that the innkeeper or the inn had to deal with. The first thing I would say for us is sometimes we don't pay attention. Sometimes we're not even aware that Jesus is there around us, speaking into our lives. I believe God shows up a lot of times in our lives and we probably don't see it or don't appreciate because we're not paying attention. Jesus shows up in our lives all the time, but sometimes we're preoccupied with things. He's not getting our attention. You know, in this room, there's lots of radio waves, telephone waves, or whatever they call it, floating around in this room. We can't see them because we haven't got a device that picks it up. And sometimes we can be like that. We're not picking things up. We're not tuned in. We're not paying attention to what Jesus wants to say. And it's nothing new. It's nothing new. We see often in the Bible, Jesus turns up, but he's not recognised because people, their attention is in other ways. You know the road to Emmaus, the story there. And in Luke 15, verse 16, I think it is, he said, Jesus came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognising him. Another version says they saw him, but they didn't recognize him. They didn't realize it was Jesus. The woman at the well, and Jesus goes up and talks to her. And she asks him for water. And really the Bible saying she didn't recognise who he was. She didn't recognise he was there trying to minister to her. She doesn't know he's the saviour of the world. She gets into a bit of religious debate with him. But Jesus said, if only you knew the gift that God has for you, and if you knew who I am, you'd be asking me, you wouldn't be asking me for a drink, you'd be asking me for living water. She wasn't paying attention. And she didn't recognise him. And I guess with the innkeeper, he just wasn't paying attention. It's not difficult during the month of December, or even way before then, probably start back in September, October. We went up to London, I think it was in September, and had an ice cream in Harrods. Was it August? I can't remember. We had an ice cream in Harrods. You need to kind of save up if you want an ice cream in Harrods, I can assure you. But it's back in September time, I think it was, and they had Christmas decorations. So Christmas, for them, starts way back then. But even today, you know, you go around the shopping centres now, if you went into Folkestone now, or whatever, you see nativity scenes, you see, even on television, you know, there's, from the beginning of December, there's lots of Christmas films. You can't miss it. You can't miss it. There's people out there doing their Christmas shopping. I guess in some of the stores or some of the shopping centres, you'll hear carols being sung. Oh, come all you faithful, come let us adore him. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. They're over the loudspeakers. But you know, they're not paying attention. They're not paying attention. They're too busy with their shopping. Not even noticing when Jesus is around. But you know, we can be the same. We can come into meetings just like this. And Jesus wants to speak. But sometimes and I'm guilty of it as well, being a church leader in the past and what have you, I'm guilty of it as well. Sometimes your more thoughts on not getting through the meeting, but we must do this, we must do that, must have the offering, must have communion. Must get the preacher on. This is a visitor. And their thoughts sometimes are on that. Must get through that. Must do that. And sometimes I feel that God wants to break into that. Years ago, somebody said to me who, when I was leading the church at the Estive, and he'd come from another church, or he was going to another church, and he says, you know, all churches have got their liturgy. And I said, well, we haven't. We're a free church. You know, we're charismatic. We're led by the Spirit and things like that. He said, no, every church has got its liturgy. He said, you think about it. What do you do most Sundays? You come in, you're welcome, you sing some songs, you break the bread, you take out the offering, you have a preach. He said, that's liturgy. We might not call it liturgy, but it's true. Sometimes I think God wants to just break into that, but he hasn't got our attention, because our attention is getting through the meeting. And God is here every week, I believe that. God is here every week. Where two or three are gathered together, he says, I'm going to be here. And we can use it when we turn up, perhaps a house group or something like that. There's only two or three people there, and we say, oh, God says it's going to be here because there's only two or three. But every time we turn up, I believe it's a biblical, divine principle that God is there. And he can move and he can speak in different ways to us as a group of people. He can use people. And I wonder if sometimes we fully appreciate that, because we're not paying attention. We're paying attention to church. I think it was J. John, the famous evangelist, who travels around churches. And one day he was in a church and he was sitting there and thinking to himself, these things are boring. The vicars, bit boring. What's being said is boring. And he just felt God say to him, no, he said to God, Lord, why on earth did you bring me here? You know, John, a bit of a writing point, didn't he? And he just felt God say to him, it's all right for you. He said, I have to come here every week. We laugh, but it's true. So I encourage you people to pay attention to what the Spirit is saying. Just pay attention to what the Spirit is saying. We sung a song this morning, and I've been studying for this, and I'm determined to do it. Every meeting I go to, look for what God is saying. And we sung a song this morning, and just something quickened in my spirit about following Christ. Yeah, following Christ. But you know, when, this is a bit for free, when Jesus called his first disciples, he said to them, follow me. That was the first instruction. And it's the same instruction for all of us. When we become Christians, well, we follow the Lord anyway. But once we're born again, Jesus still says, follow me. Follow me. And what are we following for? What was the first instruction he gave to the disciples, or the first encouragement he gave to the disciples? He said, follow me, and I will make you fishers. And I say to you, church, this morning, over this Christmas period, keep following the Lord for a purpose. And that purpose is be fishers of men. Every opportunity you get over this Christmas period, where lives and thoughts sometimes are more akin to the Christian faith. Not always, as I said this morning, you know, it's blowing, it's out with the speakers in the town, people not paying attention. But sometimes, let us pray that God will enable us, all of us, to be fishers of men and of women. That's one of the reasons we're to follow Christ. Well, I don't know how I got onto that. Let me have a, so I encourage you to pay attention. Pay attention. The second thing is, but so often we may not be paying attention. But the second thing is, we crowd our lives with other things, so there's no room for Jesus. Just like the hotel, it was crowded. It was heaving, I guess. The inn or whatever it was, it's heaving, full up. And they said, no room. We're full up. And sometimes our lives are full with other stuff. Other stuff. Do you know, Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have that life to the full. And I believe that. And even in my recent years, and Joy and I often say to ourselves, you know, our life has, since we retired, our life has just been full. Full for God, I have to say. I can't believe some of the things that God has used us to, led us to and taught us into. But, you know, there's a difference between having a life to the full and a full life. Because you can have a full life, but it's not a life to the full for God. It's full up with stuff. S-T-U-F-F, stuff. I was talking about this recently and I said, have you noticed how stuff accumulates? I've discovered in my loft and in my garage, stuff seems to multiply. You put it up in the loft and it's all dark up there, and when it's dark it seems to get bigger. There's more stuff. And it's the same with our own lives. We can accumulate stuff in our own lives that stop us making room for Jesus. And it can be lots of things. It can be our careers, it can be our family, it can be lots of things. But it just seems to accumulate. It's a bit like some of those, you know, programs on television where I think it's something called with hoarders, and you see people that just hoard stuff. And it just grows and grows and grows. And if you don't agree with me, if you've got a garage at home, or perhaps not here, but how many people have got garages that are just full of stuff and the car's left out in the drive? It's true. It's not used for the purpose that it should be used for. That's what I'm really trying to say. And I said the other day, I'm on dangerous ground here because Joy's nodding, because I am a hoarder. I keep stuff, pieces of wood and screws and nails, and I keep them because it may come in useful. Huh? It may do. And sometimes I do have a bit of a clear out. Never enough for my wife, but I do have a bit of a clear out. And she just loves, if I have a clear out and I take it to the rubbish tip, she always wants to come with me. It's a day out for her, honestly. She won't let me go on my own. She goes with me, I think, to make sure I do throw it over and get rid of it, and I don't kind of bring it back. You see, our heart and our lives, once we become Christians, our heart and our lives are made for God. They're made for God to enter and come into. But so often our lives are full with other stuff. And we can laugh about things like that, but in some ways it's tragic. Because if our lives are filled with other stuff, we don't have room for the gifts and the work that God wants to give us. You know, God wants to give us gifts. He wants to use us. But so often we say to God, when he challenges us, and even in meetings like this or other meetings, God can challenge us. But we say, no room. Our life is full, but we're not living a life to the full. He's saying, here's my plan, here's my purposes for you. But very often we say, we're going our own way, or my life is filled with other things. Jesus spoke about that in the parable of the sower, didn't he? He talks about the seed that is sown. He said some are like the seed sown among the thorns. People hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Quite simple, really, isn't it? I mean, I like the parables of Jesus because they're just so simple, but they need to be applied. So just like the inn, it was overbooked, it was full up, and there was no room. And we know it in ourselves. When people come, as I said, come and speak, or people speak into your lives, and we're challenged, yeah, I must do something about it. But a day, a week later, a month later, it's forgotten because our lives are full. That's why I think sometimes the Bible says, you know, be still and know that I am God. And we read that in the, you know, we see things like that with the story of Mary and Martha. Somebody so busy, get on with stuff, needs to be done, let's do. That was Martha, but Mary talks about sitting at the feet of Jesus, making time for him. It says Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And some of you may be thinking, well, it's all right for you. I've got all this stuff to do. all this stuff to do before Christmas, perhaps. I haven't got time for all that. Well, I think that's making my point, really. As a friend, as a pastor, as a leader, my wish is that we would all figure out what is most important to have room for. You know, it's making room for Jesus. And you know, I've discovered that if Satan can't make us do bad things, he can just make you busy. And that takes us away from God. That's the third reason is, sometimes we're almost self-sufficient. And we don't need to make room for Jesus. We can think, I'm doing all right on my own. Or I will get back to Jesus later on. But I'm okay at the moment. The innkeeper must have said, I don't need any more guests. I'm full up. I'm making a bundle. I'm bankrolling it. And we can be the same, that we're getting on okay. We're muddling along. Life's not too bad. We're self-sufficient. Like the innkeeper was. He didn't need any more guests. He didn't need, it was full. There was no room for anybody else. He'd made his packet. And can be like that. And not make room for Jesus. I'm sure there are lots of other reasons. But time is gone, so I need to finish. There's a danger as well in that. You see, the fact that the innkeeper said there was no room for Jesus, it didn't stop God's plan. And my actions won't stop God's plan. He missed the biggest blessing of his life, materially, I guess. But he missed out on God's plan. And sometimes if we don't let God in, we miss out on God's plan. God will still fulfill his purposes. Jesus was born and the rest, as they say, is history. So God fulfilled his plans. And if we don't allow him in, if we don't make room for him, if we don't allow his plan and his purpose for our lives to be what he wants, God's overall plan will just carry on. But you know, he's got a plan and a purpose. And I believe he wants us to go along for the ride, if you like. He wants us to be part of it. So I encourage you in the lead up to Christmas, make room for him. Pay attention. Don't be too busy. Make room for him in your heart. And who knows what God can do. I'll finish with just to be a couple of minutes more, if that's okay. Just a testimony. I was going to say a spoof testimony, I don't mean like that, but this is what the innkeeper's testimony could have been. I'll just read it to you. I haven't made it up, I just read it recently and thought it was good. And this is his testimony. It was the busiest season I'd ever seen as an innkeeper. A once-in-a-lifetime business bonanza for me, courtesy of Rome's Caesar Augustus. Wanting to raise taxes, Caesar came up with a bright idea that everyone would have to travel to their hometown to be registered. That meant travellers everywhere, and it meant overnight lodging was in great demand. My inn was booked solid for a month. I could ask any price I wanted, and still it was packed out night after night. I hate the Roman rule over our land, but in this case, Caesar did me a big favour, because that month my income will set me up for life. But then, that couple showed up. I'd already turned away dozens that night, so I didn't think twice about it. How was I to know who that couple was? They looked no different than a dozen other families I'd already turned away. How was I to know they were unique? They were special. So I just said, sorry, we're booked. No vacancies, no room. As I said those words, that very young couple I saw, a worried husband and a young girl about to give birth. So I thought I would at least do them a favour and allow them to sleep with the animals in the stable back out behind the inn. Obviously, I didn't know who he was, and I didn't know the importance of that baby that she was carrying. But now and for the rest of eternity and all of history, I should be known for the guy who said, sorry, no room. I'm the guy who put the saviour of the world out back with the animals. That's my legacy. And my name is Mr. No Room, Mr. No Room for Jesus guy. In fact, that's the only thing everyone knows about me. So at least let me teach you a few things I've learned from my mistake. First, Christmas is all about making room for Jesus in your life. If you miss that, you don't get it. You miss the meaning of Christmas and why Jesus came. Second, beware of busyness. I missed Jesus because I was too busy to realise what God was doing right in front of me. I wasn't paying attention. I was so busy. I was clueless. To be honest, it was an inconvenient time for Jesus to show up. So I just pushed him in a corner. But now that I think about it, it seems that there's always something, some reason, some distraction, some inconvenience, some other preoccupation to use and as an excuse to not make room for Jesus. Maybe God knew that. Maybe he knew there would never be a convenient time in my life when I have room for Jesus. I was going to have to make up a room for him. It wasn't ever going to happen. I know that if I had the opportunity to do it all over again, I would certainly do it differently. So let me offer you some advice from my painful failure. If your life is filled to capacity, if your schedule is overbooked, if your budget is overspent and you're running on empty, you're probably going to miss him too when he knocks at your door. Jesus' other name was Emmanuel, which means God with us. He came to be with us for our benefit. How ironic that it was the animals, not the humans, that made room for him. They took him in when I shut him out. If I had just paid better attention, if I had not overbooked my life and the inn, if I had not been so focused on making a profit, I could have received the incredible gift that God offered me that night, the privilege of making room for Jesus. If I could do it over again, I'd give him the whole inn. Jesus, in Revelation, Jesus says these words, I stand at the door and knock. Picture up there, isn't there? If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. I know it's a Christmas story, but I believe it happens day by day, week by week, month by month, where Jesus in our own lives is knocking at the door and saying, now you've got room for me? If we say no, we could be missing, as the innkeeper said, the biggest bonanza of our life. So I encourage you this Christmas time, whoever you are, whatever you're doing, to make room for Jesus. And if that picture is right, or the picture that is painted with Jesus knocking on the door, the fundamental thing of that door is that the handle's on the inside. We have to turn the handle. We have to open the door to let him in. And so I pray for this church and for the churches I'm involved with that we will continue to make room for Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Father, as we look into your word, as we open your word, as we try and understand your word, Father, as we've read it today and looked at it today, Lord, we know there's a challenge there. 2,000 years ago, somebody obviously said, no room. No room for Jesus. Father, I pray, across this church, across people involved with this church, my friends and my home church, Father, my prayer is that that wouldn't be our answer. But Lord, we will say, we'll open the door and say, come in. Meet with us, speak to us, move upon our lives, direct our lives, give us gifts, whatever it may be. Father, I pray our response will be coming and not no room. Father, I just pray that as we do that, as we open up our lives and open up the doors of our lives to you, Father, that you will move upon our lives and you will direct us and help us and bless us and heal us, build us up. Give us gifts that we can use for you and your kingdom so that we can see your kingdom extend. Lord, many years ago, 2,000 years ago, you said to those fishermen, follow me. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to be fishers of men. That is sign of the Lord. Mm-hmm. And perhaps the door is open into other people. Is they perhaps stopping their stance against Christianity because of all that is going on. Father, I just pray that we should be moving. Also moving us. Amen.
God bless you.
God bless you.